Wilt Chamberlain was one of the great basketball players to ever live. Held the points record for a while. He was also known for something else that he was proud of. He had 20,000 women he slept with, he claimed. But nobody knows he made this statement. But I would have traded them all for the one woman I wanted. I would have been faithful if I could have had the one woman I wanted. This morning, marriage in our country is in trouble. I think it's in 1950, the divorce rate has risen from then till now, 20-something percent, 20% above what it was. It was in the 30s, now it's in the 50s. It has to do with the willingness of a husband and wife to work together. It has to do with the Lord being in the home and being the glue. I am told you can't take two strands of hair or strands of rope and make a braid that lasts. But if you put a third in, it becomes strong. The third is the Lord. I want you to notice Ruth. She had every reason not to succeed. She had every reason to complain. She had every reason to be a failure, but she refused. I want you to notice, if you would, in chapter 1, notice, if you would, she's married to Mahlon, and he dies. And a friend of hers is married to Chilion, and he dies. Two brothers, they both died. And the mother-in-law becomes very bitter. And so you'll notice in verse number 11, and Naomi, this is Ruth chapter 1, and just sort of set the scene a little bit if I could. Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters, will you go with me?" In other words, I want you to go back to your people. And notice what she says in verse number 13. She says, "Would you tarry for them, sons, if I had sons, till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Now she's blaming the Lord for all of her misfortunes. She's a miserable lady to be around. She is so difficult to deal with. She is a complainer. She is negative. She's blaming the Lord. She's penniless, pretty much. And notice, if you would, she's done something far worse than all of that. Verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each to his father's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband." Notice this. And they said, "No, we don't want to do that." And notice in verse 15, they were being gracious and, "No, we want to be with you and take care of you." That's sort of the tradition, you know, husbands and sons and daughters take care of their parents. Well, notice verse 15. And she said to the two sisters, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back into her people and unto her gods," plural. "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Orpha's gone back to her false gods. She's going to die and go to hell and miss heaven. You go too. I cannot imagine being that bitter toward the Lord. So Ruth had every reason to fail. She had every reason to go back to her false gods, plural. But in verse 16, a very famous verse, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave. Would you please not ask me to leave? Please don't ask me to leave. Don't tell me I have to go or return from following after thee. I know you're a bitter old woman and you hate the world and you hate your God, but I want to be with you." For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people should be my people. And notice, thy God singular should be my God. She had already trusted the Lord. I want your God to be mine. I've seen your God is different than our gods, and I want to walk with you. Verse 17, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord, your God, do more to me, more so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. I'm going to be there, I'm going to take care of you, and I want your God to be my God. Now I want you to notice principles that Ruth exhibited that every lady in this room ought to follow. You might say, well, things aren't that great in our home. Make them great. Do your part and a little bit more. Last week, I spoke to the men. I'm going to speak to them today too. It takes two, but it takes 60% of both. You got to do yours and a little bit of his, or a lot of his. And you as a man got to do your part and a little bit of hers, or a lot of hers. I want you to notice that Ruth knew the Lord as Savior because she wanted to know the Lord as Savior. She wanted to have it settled in her heart. She wanted to be a Christian. She wanted the great God of heaven that she had heard all these stories about. He had brought the children of Israel over the Red Sea. He had parted the Jordan. He had done so many things. She wanted that God. She would like to have that God. Now notice, if you would, she was a diligent worker. She would watch out for things and make sure things were done. You look at the Proverbs 31 woman, one of the characteristics is she did more work than you can imagine, joyfully, joyfully. Read a little story, heard Janet, we were riding in the car yesterday, and a little story of a lady walked into her house, and she's got her arms full of groceries. The husband's sitting in his chair, easy chair. He had gotten home, and he was in his easy chair, and she walked in, and he had gotten a vacuum out, and he thought it was really strange. He got the vacuum a little bit, and he saw that it went one line this way, and it looked good and straight. It looked pretty cool. And then it came back the other way, and it crisscrossed. So it looked like a yard of grass. How many of you have seen the yards that have been mowed, and they look really pretty? And so he got his vacuum, and he got all busy with it, and he went and did the whole living room, did the other part. And then he said, wait a minute, what if you go that way? So he put it checkerboards. And so he starts vacuuming this way and gets it all squared up. So the whole house was completely vacuumed. He was just sitting there relaxing it. And she came in, and she's got both arms full, gets in the door, kicks the door closed, and looks. And sees her carpet all checkerboarded and vacuumed. The house looked immaculate. She dropped the groceries, ran over and jumped in his arms, broke the chair, and they both fell over backwards. She said, I can't believe all you've done. It's wonderful. No wife should have to feel like that. We all chip in some. But you can't not say, I want a clean house. I want to take care of it for my family. I want to provide for my family. She was a hard worker. She was diligent. And you know, nobody's going to thank you for that much, wives. But it's important. I noticed this. The encouragement that she gave. Notice with me if you would. She was an encourager to her mother-in-law. She wasn't easily offended. Notice if you would, chapter 2. Look at verse number 17. Verse number 20. And she said unto her mother-in-law. Notice if you would. Her mother-in-law said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. Which is Hebrew for bitter. So how would you like to be living in the house of your mother-in-law and she's bitter? She said, just call me that. Well, notice if you would, in verse number 21, I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Just absolutely broken. But she said, I'm going to go out and get us some foodstuffs. Naomi just kind of sat there and did nothing. And Ruth says, I'm going to go get us some food. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. She wasn't offended. Do you realize today that most of us, men and women, are easily offended? It's almost like we're looking for reasons to blame somebody else. That's our society. Ruth stepped up above her society. She changed the environment that she was in from the Moabites and the negativity and the false gods to the Israelites. And she said, I want to be the kind of person that is joyful. I want to be the kind of person that's an encourager. I want to be the kind of person that gets things done. And so you'll notice that Mara was the mother-in-law's sort of name. Call me Mara. But it wasn't Ruth. Ruth was a wonderful woman. Look over, if you would, in chapter 3 and verse number 11. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do thee that thou hast required. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman, a woman with class, a woman with character, a woman that has that something about her that everybody says, wow, she's cheerful and upbeat. Something about her. The whole city knew that. Every wife in this room, that's your choice to be a woman like Ruth. I'm not saying you don't have reasons to be discouraged. You don't have reasons to be Mara, bitter. But you have to set those aside if you want a joyful marriage, if you want a joyful home. Because all of us could find some reasons. You'll notice she trusted the Lord day by day. So, number one, she was saved. Number two, she was a hard worker. Number three, she was not easily offended. She ignored what her mother-in-law said. She just was positive to her. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 2 of chapter 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter-in-law. So she volunteered and said, I'm going to go get the foodstuffs. I'm going to go take care of things. You've got to be a wife of initiative. You've got to see things that need to be done. And you got to chip in and help. When I say help, the home is yours. It's your husband's too. But you cannot look at it and say, well, I have to work and I have to this. There's so many reasons why we can be negative and be critical and say it's not fair. Husbands, there's so many reasons, but there's no excuse for a poor marriage. You'll ruin your children. You'll discourage your home. Somebody's got to be like Ruth and say, it doesn't matter where I've come from. Doesn't matter all the circumstances. I'm going to be a joyful person. I'm going to be a joyful Christian. I want to be known as a virtuous woman. A woman not just of moral character, but a woman that no one has to say, hey, would you do this? Would you do that? I see it. I look for it. And I'm going to do my best to take care of my family and take care of my husband. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, you notice, when we do our part, no matter if anybody else does their part, the Lord of heaven steps in. So you'll notice with me, if you would, now I want you to notice this. She trusted the Lord. She said in verse number 2, that I will go, and notice in the middle of the verse, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to pick a field that I feel like the Lord wants me to go to where I find grace in the master's eyes. You know, Eliezer said the same thing. He said, I be in the way the Lord led me. You've got to put your trust in the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be a good wife. Help me to be a good mother. Not good in the eyes of the world, but good in your eyes. Lord, what can I do to be a better wife in your eyes? Now, you're going to notice Boaz in a minute. He asked much the same question. Lord, what can I be a blessing? But you've got to understand there was something about Boaz that people didn't really enjoy. He's an older man. He's not married. Maybe he's got some flaws. Maybe he got this or that. We don't know. He's fairly well off, but still no one wanted to marry him. And so what is it about him? Well, obviously the Lord had this plan out. He takes a woman from Moab that no one should have cared about and changes her heart and she begins to grow in the Lord and she ignores her bitter mother-in-law and then begins to say, Lord, you guide me. You guide my steps. Every wife in this room, the Lord's got to guide your steps every day. Trust him to guide your steps. Notice, look at the words, in whose sight I shall find grace. Lord, I'll just trust you to give me grace in the sight of the person I go to. Would you help me? Now, I want you to notice, if you would, that she was obedient in heart. She obeyed her mother. Look in chapter 3, verse 5. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. She was compliant. She wanted to please. Now, look, you can be a godly wife, but comforting your husband and supporting your husband is critical. That's not our society. Everybody in our society is interested in their rights. What are my rights as a wife? What are my rights as a husband? You can't have a sweet marriage that way. You can have a marriage. Albert Einstein made this statement. They asked him on his 50th wedding anniversary, what's the secret to your marriage? He says, well, he said, we made a deal at the beginning. You make all the little decisions, and I'll make all the big ones. I said, how many have you made? None. She makes all the decisions. I'm joking. That's what he, in his mind, brilliant guy that he was. But he said, we'll work together. It's a team. I wouldn't think Albert Einstein needed anybody to make his decisions for him or with him, but he did. And he was married 50 teammates. He was a teammate. Teammates each have a goal. The Kansas City Chiefs just won the Super Bowl, and one of the greatest sack teams were the Philadelphia Eagles. They rushed the quarterback so much, the quarterback just threw interceptions, couldn't get away, and they went all the way to the Super Bowl. But they made not one sack on the line of the Kansas City Chiefs because each lineman says, I've got one job. I got to get that guy. And all game long, the other guys are fighting, trying to get through. I got one job. And they work together as a team. If my guy goes to the right, you push yours to the left, they'll run into each other. Let's just block together. Let's work together. And so the whole game long, he's not sacked one time. Why? They said he can't get sacked because he's hurt. He's got a bum wheel. We got to protect him. And those five guys rose up and said, they're not going to sack our quarterback. They lost the Super Bowl 2 years ago because they didn't protect their quarterback. They learned the lesson and said, we're going to fix it. And they did. I don't think it was a better team this year, but they had a better determination when they got to the Super Bowl. Their quarterback got hurt. He got a high ankle sprain. He could was hobbling around. And they said, we're going to win because he's not getting sacked. There needs to be some marriages that have the idea, we're going to win because he's not going to get hurt. I'm going to protect him as a wife. We're going to win because she's not going to get hurt. I'm going to protect her. Where's that winning spirit amongst our marriages? And folks, listen. The whole world can divorce each other and shoot each other. I don't care. But I care about the people in this room. Oh, I care about other people. But in comparison to the people in this room, I was married to Susan for 43 years. She was wonderful. I'm married to Janet for almost a year. We were talking yesterday. What if we argued about nothing? Wow. And you know what I found out's going on? Teammates. I don't want her to get hurt. I don't want to hurt her. I want her to have a happy life. So I'm going to do anything in my power to make that happen. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to drop issues. I'm going to love her no matter what. And I find that Ruth had that attitude toward Boaz and toward her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law was the crummiest mother-in-law you could describe. Call me Mara. I blame God. I've got nothing. I don't care about anything. I want to go with you. Something about Ruth that said, no one's going to cause me to be negative and crippled spiritually. I'm going to lift up Ruth. I'm going to lift up Naomi. And she did. She had that same attitude. She's not getting sacked. She's not getting hurt. Susan did not want me to be discouraged. My wife lost almost all of her toes one at a time. She lost her sight, couldn't hardly see very well. Congestive heart failure, lost her kidneys. But I tell you what she would do. I would come home. You know what? She didn't vacuum the house. I had to do that. She didn't go to the grocery store. I had to do that. She couldn't do much. She couldn't pull her own weight. But she did anyway. You know what she did? She gave me that which I needed as a husband. She was physically broken. But she encouraged my heart. She lifted me up with no legs. I see husbands in this room that are discouraged and down, and you wives are whole. I would come up here. I'm on sermon number 4,186. There'd have been a lot of clunkers. There'd been a lot of bad ones. Please, no amens, Jeanette Scott. All right. She's going to get a, next Sunday when you come in, she's going to have a mask over. I meant mask, okay? She's always harassing me. I don't mind that. But, you know, somebody says, hey, pastor, you go out. I had people go out and say, hi, pastor. We'll try to come back next Sunday. Well, I knew I laid an egg, okay? I would come home after every sermon and my wife would look at me and say, great job. It spoke to my heart. You can't preach for 50 years without that. You got to have somebody that in thick and thin has got your back, that says, nobody's sacking my husband, least of all me. I need as a husband love and comfort just like everybody else does. Her last three words were, I love you. And then she died. That carried me for 5 years till Janet. She's just like that. So wonderful. Such an encouragement. She said, honey, she said, I want to go after every sermon, go to the altar and pray. But I'm afraid people think I'm a gross sinner. I just got all kinds of sins. I said, honey, you come as often as you want. But I was going to retire, quit. Probably a lot of people says, can I make a motion you do? I don't know, maybe. But she is such an encourager. I just needed encouragement. You lose your best friend and you feel like there's a hole in your heart. It's never going away. And then the Lord brings her around and she's cheerful. Now, I'm not saying you got to do this, but Susan would do it. Now, I love Susan. I would open the door for her. Well, she didn't have the door open for her, so I said, can I open the door for you? And she said, well, sure. And I get, and all the time she'd forget and get out. And I said, well, would you just wait, let me open it for you. Okay, well, I did that for Susan for all those years, 40-something years, when she had legs and didn't have legs, because I respected her, not please. I'm not saying this makes a good marriage. I'm just saying there's some things that a husband does for his wife that encourages her. A bouquet of flowers. Some wives in this room, I've heard, don't like flowers. It's a waste of money. I didn't marry either one of my women that liked that thought. They said, you can buy me all the flowers you want. Now, you know the truth? I think they're a waste of money. I go up to Walmart. I go to Giant. I go to the florist. It was Valentine's Day, and I walked into one. It was $75 for a dozen roses. I said, wow. She doesn't know this, so don't you tell her, okay? So then I found another one, and she loves pink roses. I don't know why pink roses are the most expensive, it seems like, every time I see them. But I tell you what, I love to see the twinkle in her eye. It's worth $75. It was worth it with Susan. It's worth it with Janet. If you don't invest, you get nothing back. I thought I married the perfect girl because she said she doesn't like to shop. Susan loved to shop. I found out her definition of shopping was different than mine. Still the same. Hey, can we go look at this? Can we go look at that? You drive 5 or 6 hours to go look at something, 6, 8 hours to look at something. I saw something over there. You know, I got a lot better things to do than drive 6, 8 hours to look at something. I mean, you know, I've gone to 3 different states in one day just looking, shopping for somebody that don't like to shop. And I say, my goodness. But you know what? Wives, if you give your husband encouragement and support, you'll change his life. Janet's done that for me. She makes me feel important. She makes me feel like sermon number 487 Wednesday nights will be good. I can do it. Everybody needs that. Ruth did that for Boaz. She obeyed Boaz. She followed him. Janet's just the same way. So sweet. So supportive. I'm going to tell you a little story. Just a minute. She comforted her husband. You'll notice in chapter 4, I'm not going to turn there, but he looked at himself, Boaz, and said, I'm an older guy. Probably you don't want me. I'm not that handsome. Now, it doesn't say that. I'm just surmising. I'm not a catch. But she laid down at his feet, as was the instruction of her mother-in-law. And notice with me, if you would, in chapter 4, in verse number 13, the last part, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, the last part of verse 13, lie down until the morning. Now, the story is this. Now, I want you to understand her husband. He was fairly well off, but he had no wife, no encourager. And here's this woman comes and lays down at his feet. You know what she's asking? She's asking, would you marry me? Because this is the process. Would you marry me and raise up us children to my first husband? And what we'll do is we'll give part of your wealth to my first husband's son. He'll get it. It'll be his future. And he looks at her and says, that's a good deal. I wonder how many of us would have married our wives to give the money we make to somebody else, our children in somebody else's name. Boaz was humble. Didn't matter to him. Part of the reason our wives don't treat us the way they ought is husbands are not humble and gracious, and they don't speak kindly to their wives. He spoke kindly to her. You'll notice, you can see that he was comforting to her. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 12 of chapter 2. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And you'll notice this is Boaz speaking to her. He spoke kindly to her. If you don't speak kindly to your wife and sweetly to your wife, you're probably not going to get the comfort and support back that you want. Famous preacher died years ago. Poor. His wife was a former pastor's daughter. Very successful pastor. At her funeral, he told this story. He preached her own funeral, something I could not do. I want to read to you. It says this. What should a woman do for a man? He's writing this. He's speaking this at his wife's funeral. Everybody knew her as a godly, gracious, supportive wife. Now, maybe you've got a lot of reasons not to support your husband, but none of them are good enough. Maybe you've got a lot of reasons not to love your wife, but none of them are good enough. What should a woman do for a man that will relate directly to him? In a word, she can encourage him, build his confidence. This pastor's preaching his wife's funeral. She was always known as a classy, sweet, godly lady. As a struggling young preacher, I had trouble earning a living. That led me to invest my family's scarce resources over my wife's objections into the purchase of a service station. Now, he's a preacher. She felt her husband lacked the time and the expertise to oversee his investment, which proved to be accurate. Eventually, the station went broke and he lost his shirt. It was a critical time in his life. He had failed at something important, making a decision on how to take care of his family. His wife would have been justified in saying, "I told you so." But she had the understanding, compassion of heart to be a good wife, to know what her husband needed. He called to tell her that he'd lost the station. She said simply, "All right." When he got home, he expected his wife to be pouting at the foolish investment he had made. Instead, she sat down with him and said, "I've been doing some figuring. I figure you don't smoke and you don't drink. And I figure if you did, you'd have lost about as much in that gas station as you did in the gas station. So at 6 1/2 dozen other, let's just forget it. That's all you're going to say about it? Let's just forget it and move on." Shortly thereafter, and he said, "She could have shattered my confidence because it was very delicate at the time. And many a man in this room has got a confidence level that's very delicate. And only a wife that's close to him could ever tell that. Nobody else can. It could be young, it could be old, it could be any point in time. And one of the greatest things a wife can do is be an encourager and a support. That's why God made Adam, Eve." The male ego is surprisingly fragile, especially during times of failure or embarrassment. You know what she did? She said, "I still believe in you." That made all the difference. Shortly after that, he came home from work and found that the house was dark. When he opened the door, he saw his wife had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. "What meanest thou with this?" He's speaking to his wife as his normal joyful spirit and teasing with her. "Well," she said, "we're going to eat by candlelight tonight." He thought, "That was a great idea. I'm going to wash my hands. I'll be right back." He goes into the bathroom and tried unsuccessfully to turn the light on. " He went to his bedroom to put up his clothes and the light switch didn't work. He walked back in and asked Jane why the electricity was off. She began to cry. You work so hard and we're trying hard. It's pretty rough. We haven't had the money to pay the utility bill. I just didn't want you to know it. So I thought we'd just eat by candlelight. In his praise of his wife, he broke down with emotion, said she could have said, I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of Dr. So-and-so, and we never had our lights cut off. She could have broken my spirit, and I'm quoting, she could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But instead, somehow or another, we'll get these lights on. Let's eat tonight by candlelight. When he died, he was pastoring one of the largest Baptist churches in the state of California. He would have failed without a wife that said, I'll overlook your faults and I'll encourage you. Today, what kind of wife are you? What kind of a husband are you? A Boaz that speaks kindly and graciously, and a wife that says, I got your back. Think of this. The Kansas City Chiefs offensive line said, you're not sacking our quarterback. He's hurt. And they didn't. And they did everybody else's quarterback. Why? Because that line stood up and said no. There's a lot of wives in this room could stand up and say no. Nobody's touching my husband. I'm going to not touch him. And a lot of husbands in this room could say I'm going to protect my wife. Today, it starts with that third strand. Lord, I cannot be a good husband. I cannot be a good wife. The circumstances are too difficult. I need you. A threefold strand is not easily broken. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer this morning. Maybe today, as a wife, you need to come and say, Lord, help me to be a better wife. As a husband, Lord, help me to be a better husband. I want to be like Ruth. Entreat me not to leave thee. Let me be what I need to be, no matter the circumstances. Maybe today, you could look at it and say, I want a sweet home, Lord. Help me to do my part and his too, best I can. Strengthen me. When the chance to say, I told you so comes, don't take it. Lord Jesus, you could have said to us, I told you so. You deserve to go to hell. But you didn't. You came and paid our debt of sin. Not a one of us deserve it, but you gave us the greatest gift life will ever know. And not a one of us could say, I deserve it. Father, would you help us to look to you for the strength to be our third strand to make our home strong. In your name we pray. Amen.